hope y'all have your Bibles warmed up,
because we're going to look at a lot of passages today.
So what's your finger?
That's right.
We have everybody that we're going to have? Did all the stiffs leave? Okay. You take really good notes, then, okay? Today, we've been talking about hospitality. And today, we're going to talk about some biblical examples and practical suggestions. And first of all, let me just say, if I forget to say this later, that whatever practical suggestions I may have to offer don't necessarily come out of my own experience. I just read a book, and it has some good ideas in there. Of course, we all have some practical suggestions that we can share, I'm sure. But let's ask the Lord to bless us before we get started. Our Father, You are the one who has shown hospitality to us. You have laid out a banquet for us in Christ. And in Christ we can be filled and satisfied. We can feast. We can have fellowship. We can rejoice. We can celebrate. And so, Father, I ask that You would help us to transfer a taste of that divine banquet to an earthly level, so that we can enter in with one another and with those around us into Christian hospitality. Help us to do that, not simply out of a sense of one more duty to perform, but because we are so thrilled and so filled up with the banquet that You have given us, that we will simply overflow toward one another in this way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I said last week that Christian hospitality is a concrete expression of love in opening your heart and your home to those outside your family, in which the love of Christ is mediated and ministry is done in His name. That's the basic definition, and there are, you know, things that kind of go out from that. We talked, for example, like Sue Ellen brought up the case of if you have a friend who has a hard day and you can take them to a local restaurant or a TCBY or something like that, then I think that would be a form of hospitality, because those things become an extension of your home and your heart of hospitality. And I want to offer to you a paradigm or a way of looking at hospitality that I hope will help us to form a framework and control the way we look at it and how we get excited about it and all. Basically, what I want to suggest is that hospitality, that we ought to think of hospitality as an earthly taste of our Heavenly Father's example. It's an earthly taste of our Heavenly Father's example. So it's not just doing, you know, parties and bringing people into your house or something like that. But what the whole idea of is that we're trying to show people the grace and the glory of our Heavenly Father. And this is one way to do it, because our Heavenly Father has called us to do this sort of thing as in light of His own example. And we see this kind of thing occurring in Scripture in several other ways, where God's example becomes a paradigm or a pattern for us to follow. And I think, for example, marriage. Marriage is presented to us, first of all, in a creation context as being an expression of our of being the image of God and the relationship among the members of the Trinity. And then we carry that into a New Testament context, and we see that it's a picture of Christ and the church. And so as we live out biblical marriages before the world, people should get at least a small taste of the love that Christ has for the church and the love that the church has for Christ. I think of the same thing with the Sabbath. Christ, I mean, the God rested after 6 days of labor on the seventh day, and he said his work was very good, and he reflected on that, and so the Sabbath comes out of that idea of reflecting and resting based on the Father's work. And again, in the New Testament context, we see that rest being extended to the idea of resting in Christ. And then kind of the opposite side, in some ways, we see earthly punishments being given out for crimes, or for, in the case of children, just discipline for disobeying parents and that sort of thing. And that is a small earthly taste of what it is to fall under the wrath of God. And so God uses those earthly tastes to dissuade and turn us back from our errors. And so all these different kinds of things come about as a taste of something that our Father has given us from a heavenly perspective. And I went over some of this last time, but let me just remind you again. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son." And so that gives us a paradigm there for Christ calling us to this, or the Father calling us to a feast. In Isaiah 25:6, it says, "And in this mountain will the Lord of armies make for all peoples a feast of good things, a feast of wines, long stored, of good things, sweet to the taste, of wines long kept and tested." And then we hear about a great feast in heaven when the new heavens and the new earth become one. In Revelation 19 it says, "Blessed are those who have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And Luke 12:37 says, "Happy are those servants who are watching when the Lord comes. Truly I say to you, he will make himself their servant, and placing them at the table, he will come out and give them food." So we see that clearly our Father in heaven has made this idea of serving, feeding, feasting, something that reflects something of his character and his love for his creatures. And so in some small way, we can do that on a horizontal level. He's called us into that opportunity. Now, we've talked about this briefly before, but there is a real problem that we have to overcome, and that is, in our culture, hospitality is a rather foreign concept. I mean, in the full-blown biblical sense. Yeah, we occasionally have people in for a meal or something like that, but in the way in which it seems to be worked out through scriptural examples, anyway, hospitality—we're just barely scratching the surface. And I want you to kind of get a sense of how odd we are in our culture in that way, and what a huge barrier we have to overcome in this. We don't know how to do it. And I'm not saying y'all don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it either. And so we're just trying to bootstrap ourselves up through looking at some scriptural examples to motivate us and encourage us and give us a picture of what it could be. Look at some historical examples and try to begin to recover this idea, because it's so foreign to our culture. I wanted to share with you a story out of the life of Patrick Hughes Mell. Now, you may not have never heard of Patrick Hughes Mell. He was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention 17 different years back in the 1800s. And if you've ever wandered around on campus, you've probably noticed that there's a Mell Street and there's also a Mell Hall. Well, that was actually not named for him. It was named for his son. His son was a professor at Auburn. Professor Mell's father is the one that this book is about, and the son wrote the book about his father. And he was a very, obviously a very prominent Southern Baptist pastor. He was president of the University of Georgia, president of Mercer, and a pastor for some time in Georgia. And I wanted just to read to you a little story about something that happened with him that I think is incredibly revealing, because it is so different from what we experience today. It says, "It was a custom with Professor Mell to take summer trips with some members of the college classes under his charge to points of interest in northern Georgia, and sometimes with friends to the seacoast to spend several weeks in fishing. On a trip of this character through the wiregrass regions of Georgia, and in company with a friend, He stopped one evening at a small cabin to seek shelter for the night. So they didn't go to the Motel 6. They just were going along and they couldn't go any further, so they just found a cabin and they were just going to stop in there for the night. Now, can you imagine? You're sitting there one evening, with your feet kicked up on the coffee table, and there's a knock on the door, and there's a group of people there, a professor with a bunch of students that are on a long journey, and they say, "Can we spend the night here?" Just totally foreign to our experience, isn't it? Now, I'm not necessarily saying that that's what we ought to be aiming for, but I'm saying we ought to learn from this kind of openness that we see here. So then it says, "The woman who met them at the door refused for a time to take them in on the plea that her husband was absent and she was unwilling to take in strangers." Now, when I first read that, my thought was, okay, either she's afraid because there's all these men there that, you know, she doesn't feel protected because her husband's not there, or maybe she feels that it's an awkward situation having these men there and her husband is not there. Either way, you know, either it looks bad or she's afraid. But that's not what it was, at least according to what is implied by the next sentence. But she was assured that they would be content to take the fare she was able to give them without putting her to extra trouble, provided they could find shelter for themselves and horses. So in other words, what she was concerned about was not that she was afraid, and it wasn't that it might look bad, it was that she was afraid she couldn't serve them properly. "It's just me by myself. I cannot extend the kind of hospitality to you that you would expect." That was what was going on here. There was only one room to the house. Okay? Now again, maybe you might say, "Well, okay, I'll put you up in the guest room." There was only one room here. Okay? Bunch of men and a woman. And the woman was compelled, therefore, to stretch a sheet across a corner of the room behind which she put down a pallet for the men. In the preparation of the supper, she used but one cooking utensil, and that a frying pan for cooking the meat, then the bread, and afterwards the coffee. So, again, you know, we say, "And I'm just not prepared to accept people. We just don't have the equipment for that." When they had eaten their supper and the gentlemen had smoked their pipes, the woman warmed some water in the frying pan and asked the travelers if they wished to wash their feet before retiring. But they declined. She remarked that she could not rest well without bathing her feet and began immediately to wash them in the pan, to the great horror and disgust of the gentlemen. This revelation was quite unpleasant to them, and next morning they breakfasted only on roasted potatoes and water. So maybe she could learn something about hospitality as well, but you know, she was doing well with what she had. And I think that's just that passage is always stuck in my mind after reading that biography, because this is the same area of the country where we live now. And that was only maybe 140 years ago. 140 years ago, it was common to just stop in for all this sort of thing to happen. It just sounds like something from another planet to us. And I think we can learn from that, be inspired by it. Some of y'all have met Glenn Leuenberger. They were over with some of y'all for dinner Friday night. Glenn was telling us, and he told me about this before, that he took a mission trip to Albania several years ago. And he told me that the strategy there was that they would drop him into a town by helicopter, and he was supposed to go find the mayor or a prominent person in the city and just spend the night with him. And then I guess they would, you know, share some things with the people there. And he said he was just incredibly anxious about that because he thought, "What if I'm, you know, they drop me off here, I have nobody here, I don't know a soul here. What if nobody comes and invites me into their home?" Well, he said he quickly realized that was not a concern at all. He said what happened was they were fighting over who was going to get to keep them with them. Totally opposite of what we would expect. And so I just bring that up to say it's not just 19th century America that has a more open door policy. It's really probably most of the world compared to us that has a much more open door policy. And so I guess that tells us that we have a big hurdle to overcome in terms of our mindset about hospitality. But I think it also tells me that there's a great opportunity here, because I think we have an opportunity to do something that looks very, very different from the culture around us. And then that gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. Because we can say, people start asking, why do you do this? Why would you have your home this open? Well, it's because of Christ. Because Christ has opened Himself to us. So I see that as a great opportunity. All right. So let's look at a whole bunch of biblical examples now. And I've got some handouts that I should have handed out before. But these are for the kids. Jonathan, can you? If you're a big kid and you want one, that's fine. Just don't have enough for everybody. What I'd like for folks to do is, let me see, let's kind of get a jump on this. Noah, could you look up Genesis 18:2-8? And let's see, Jackson, can you look up Genesis 19:1-3? Debbie, can you look up 1 Kings 17:10-16? And Benjamin, can you look up Mark 2:14-17? And we're just going to pretty quickly go through these. And what I want you, the two things I want us to get from looking at all these examples. One is some inspiration. That we'll say, hey, I'd really like to be that way. The second thing is I hope we can learn some specific things from them. Some specific ways of doing things or attitudes. And I will say that I'm expecting y'all to help me teach the class here. Because I don't really have anything written down by each of these. Oh, here are the three lessons that you can learn from this passage. I'm just hoping we can all observe some things as we do this. Okay? Genesis 18:2-8.
Sure. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd, selected a choice, tender calf, and gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree.
Okay. What can we learn about hospitality from this account? Okay. All right. Good. You don't necessarily have to have it all planned out ahead of time and take a week to figure it all out. They were ready on the spot, in a sense.
And you don't have to wait for somebody to come to your door to ask for hospitality.
That's true.
The offer.
You offer it. So good. Good observation. Any others? Were you going to say something?
Oh, I was just going to say that there's a great cattle.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. It's kind of mind-boggling to think that they before the offer of hospitality was given, they had to go out and slaughter a calf to do it. So I don't know how long that takes, but
it seems like they weren't very self-conscious or uptight about the fact that these folks were waiting. I don't know if that was a cultural thing or what was going on, but be a little less concerned about how I appear and just be ready to extend some hospitality. That's the best I can offer.
Right. And it started off just saying a piece of bread, didn't it? And then you kind of expanded that out.
And then, I say, I don't need to be worried about what I can offer. I just need to be the best I have. But it sure seems like he went to some lengths. Mm-hmm. He gave everything the very best he had.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't throw in the dry
clothes. And it kind of seems like, the attitude that comes out is like, don't leave. Here's my opportunity to extend you some hospitality. Stay right there. I'm going to go get things fixed up for you. There was just such an excitement about the possibility of extending hospitality. And then, of course, we know over in Hebrews 13, it says that there were some who entertained angels without knowing it. And, of course, he knew it eventually, but he didn't know it at first who they were. Okay. All right, let's go on to the next one, Genesis 19:1-3.
Now, two angels and soon saw him in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw him, he rose to meet them, and fell down with his face to the ground, and said, "Now behold, my lord, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." He said, "However, know that we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them to come, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. He prepared a feast for them, and they unleavened bread, and they ate.
Okay. Now we know the context of that is that there, he knew that there was a threat of evil men in Sodom for them to stay in the square. So what can we learn from this passage?
Might be a little harder, I think.
Well, it's not necessarily, you know, spelled out directly, but just the whole aspect of motivation and bringing people into your home. I think there's a, you know, a pitfall that we could fall into in wanting to practice hospitality, but being motivated badly by saying, you know, I'm going to have only, you know, kind of certain kind of people over to my house, you know, the important people, the movers and shakers that I want to impress, but, you know, other folks that don't necessarily, in my eyes, are very important, tend to kind of forget about them in terms of inviting. So, just checking our motivations in terms of why we are asking the people we're asking.
Okay. Mike?
It comes to mind, Stan, and I know you're trying to find biblical examples of cultural hospitality, but I think that we have to be careful in looking to these examples for our own life. Because in this very example, Lot offers up his daughters.
Right.
And I do not see that as a biblical example at all.
Right.
And when someone who's younger doesn't have that same, you know, the same perspective of three dimensions, we have to be careful of why and what we're trying to learn from God's Word. But okay. Maybe he's not intended for us to learn.
Right. Yeah, let me make a qualification here. When we look at biblical examples, that we have to be careful with asking ourselves, is this an example that's supposed to be, is this commended? Is this example commended or is this example condemned? There are plenty of examples that we should not follow in Scripture. So, we have to ask that question. We have to bring to bear other principles to these historical occasions to interpret them properly. And that's very true. So I think there's some good things that in terms of Lot's hospitality there, but he certainly was not an example you'd want to follow across the board. Yeah, that's good. All right, let's look at 1 Kings 17.
So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." She was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl, and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me. And afterward you may make one for yourself. Son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah.
Okay. What do we learn from that? Yeah. So again, this underscores the idea that we cannot we have to be careful what we gather from these examples, because it doesn't tell us that we're guaranteed that if we invite people in, then we'll have this unending supply of food to feed them with.
It certainly does remind us, though, of God's willingness and ability to help us to share and provide folks their needs around us.
Right.
God directly says we can do that.
You don't have to have a lot, you know, to have hospitality, you know, just an idea or resources and stuff.
Right. And I think, you know, it could serve as a rebuke to us when we're so tight with what we have. And this woman says, well, I'll make the last cake that I have in the house, and then I'll starve to death. But I'm going to give it to you anyway.
And that other lady had, she only had that one pot to cook everything in.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Okay. Did we do Mark 2, 14, 7?
And that's why it's all about another problem is sitting at the back. And he said they're going to follow me. They arose and followed. As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw him, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to him, those who are well have no need of any physician, but those who are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners.
Okay. What do you think of this?
That's hospitality with the person.
Exactly. Yeah, that one had a purpose to it. Christ saw an opportunity in this hospitality to teach. And it may very well have been that Matthew had a purpose in having Jesus and his sinner friends in together to meet Jesus. So it could be intentional in our hospitality like that. All right. Let's look at there's three passages in Luke that I wanted to look at. Starting with Luke 19, verse 5. And I'm just going to very quickly zip through these for you. And I want you to notice the same kind of thing happening in every text. Luke 19, 5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And then if we turn to chapter 7, verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And that's the beginning of the story about the woman anointing his feet. And then chapter 14 of Luke, it says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Okay, now what do all three of those passages have in common? What?
Jesus eating at somebody's house.
Okay, that's what I was fishing for. Mike caught the right fish. Jesus went to someone else's house to eat. Okay? Sometimes we get the idea that, you know, I don't want to impose on anybody. I'm afraid to accept this invitation. For one reason or another, but Jesus was quite willing to accept invitations to go spend time with other people and to let them exercise hospitality toward him, and he used that that opportunity.
Even in 19, he invited himself.
Yeah, invited himself once. So, by the way, we didn't have anything planned for lunch, can you?
All the kids come up.
Okay, let's quickly move on to let's see, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Jonathan and Steve, can you look that up? And I'm going to skip this one. Let's go to, Mike, could you look up Acts 16, 14, 15? And let's see. You can get Brooke back there sleeping in the back. Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. Okay? Go ahead, John. Yes.
Now it happens that when, as in when that he entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard before. But Martha was distracted with much service. She approached him and said, "Lord, do not pray my sister is looking to serve the Lord. Therefore, tell her the Lord." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken
away." Okay. Now, this particular example has the advantage where there's a divine commentary on what's taking place, so we can infer some things from it. What do you learn from this?
Preparation. Has to be done.
Go overboard, to overboard on the outward part of hospitality, to the neglect of the inward benefits, you might say.
But Martha wasn't being hospitable. She was actually being a whiner and a complainer and more.
Yeah.
I mean, her heart wasn't in the right place. Mm-hmm. And I think that we can do that too.
And it seems that you know, on one hand, part of what drove her was this idea that the ultimate need there was for food. And that really was the ultimate need for hospitality in that situation. And then, of course, that spilled over into a complaining spirit about it as well.
I think that's what I saw in it too. It's about people. But even when in those earlier passages, and you were talking about culturally, Olive's daughter went to Albania too, and she talked about how people were so welcome and receiving. But you know, part of it that there is that people are their source of entertainment and enjoyment. They like people. And we tend to have other things. We don't really need people to be entertained. Mm-hmm. So we're not anxious to have guests in to entertain us because we have other ways of being entertained.
Yeah.
But it's about people.
And so that's a great insight. Yeah. Very true. Okay, let's go on to the next one here. Acts 16, 14, 15.
One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Okay. What do we learn from that? So the thing that I noticed the most out of that one is that it seemed that part of the natural result is that her heart, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. And the very first thing she did was to show hospitality. So it seems that there's a natural link between a person receiving the gospel and being changed by that gospel and beginning to show hospitality, especially toward those who bear the gospel. Okay. Luke 7, 36 to 50.
Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with them. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town heard that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood before him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debt of said, "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Okay. We could spend a long time unpacking that one, couldn't we? There's a lot of different aspects that you can get on hospitality there. What do you see in that passage that's teaching us about hospitality?
I don't know about hospitality, but Christ didn't turn away the sinner.
I said something about hospitality to me too. It's like Mike was saying, you know, certain people that we say, that person is too messy to have my home and show hospitality to.
Well, and I think too, as Christians, there's a real threat there that Christians only have Christians into their home, and that our doors do need to be open to the, you know, person next door or down the street or whatever. But something else I wanted to say, these are biblical examples, but we are in a day and time of a lot of craziness. And the woman that opened her door to all those men, that wouldn't be a real smart thing to do today.
Yeah.
And it's sad that that's what our world has come down to. But I think in extending hospitality, we also have to have good sense.
Right. Well, and today, if a bunch of men showed up at your door, you would probably expect the worst. I mean, the situation is such you don't expect that. And anybody who would go across that cultural norm, you got to wonder what's going on to begin with. So, and those cultural patterns that we have are partly, and that we're familiar with, are partly for our protection, because we know the way people are expected to behave. And when somebody goes way, way outside that, you start saying, "Wait a minute, something's going on here." And so that's legitimate, I think, to do that. And with these examples, I will say, I'm not trying to say we need to act like Abraham sitting at the door of his tent looking for people walking by. We need to learn how to take some of these general observations, take this inspiration that we get from some of these examples, and somehow figure out how to bring that into 2004 in Auburn, Alabama, with the kinds of lives and pressures that we have to live. Okay? Of course, that should shape us. It should shape the way we do things. But we also have to be smart and strategic about how we implement those things. So we're going to talk about some of those. In fact, I think we'll probably put most of this off for next week, talking about some of the practical suggestions.
I think the other thing I see about scripture is, again, heart attitude. Jesus had come to his home, you know, which the Lord did not be perfect, but he didn't even extend the normal courtesy. And, you know, why was that? And Jesus is quick to point out the heart attitude that's there between the father and the woman, and that we didn't continue on to make that balance. Our heart is in the center of the
home. True. And, you know, it may have been exactly like what Michael was saying. Jesus was kind of a celebrity in a way. You know, this is the guy everybody's talking about. I wouldn't mind having this guy in my home, and then I could brag to my buddies next week that, you know, I had Jesus over for dinner. And so, you know, it may have not been because he had any real spiritual interest, although I do think that some indication it may have been that there was beginning to be some of that. But but he didn't extend the kind of hospitality that the that the woman did, did it?
I think just I think our tendency is to err on the side, because it definitely is true running in situations of, and it's just something you have to deal with, that kind of situation based kind of, you know, okay. There's no like every time you do it this way, but just because our tendency is for the privacy to protect ourselves and our families, I just would, for myself, my family, and everybody else, just a word of challenge to take some risks sometimes. Maybe have, you know, questionable individuals into your home based upon, you know, I mean, of course, based on God's leading you to do that. I'm not saying, you know, every woman needs to go out and find a big group of men to come in her home. But there are times that the Lord may direct us to have total strangers maybe spend the night in our home. And that, if the Lord is that, I'm not trying to say, you know, you need to go out and do that, but there are going to be times that I think the Lord does lead us to do things that over in Alabama culture here would be like, that's not smart. You're putting yourself at risk. But that, we don't need to run from risk about every time. So I think this is the real kind of tension that we need to be aware of, that sometimes, you know, we may have people in our own. Trust the Lord to protect us and our families and children and our, even ourselves, as we have people in our home that that could harm us in some way or steal something from us or something like that.
Yeah. Or, in a more mundane sense, just somebody that just won't leave when you want them to leave. And that's what we consider risky, is inviting somebody that's not real socially aware into our homes, that you're afraid they just will get talking and they just won't leave. Much less actually somebody that might do positive harm to us, you know, steal something or hurt us or something like that. So that's a good challenge. I appreciate you saying that. Anything else? Somebody in order to share Christ, but we need to do that in a way that is as sensitive as we can be to the culture, not give needless offense. So that's just a whole area of struggle that we'll have to work through, is how we work within this culture or challenge the culture. I think one thing that we can get from this is notice the way that Christ used this hospitality opportunity. Typically, most of the things when he was in someone's home for dinner, for a meal, and he didn't just sit around talking about the weather or, you know, the latest ball game. He used it intentionally, and here he didn't prepare a speech, because this was on the spur of the moment. Something happened, and he used that as an opportunity to teach something. But there is just something about sitting across a table with people that gives us, that opens doors to conversation that we might not be able to have otherwise. And Christ used that, and all the examples that we find of Christ going into someone else's home, we see him using that strategically, being intentional in his hospitality. And so we need to think about that too. And we need to be intentional, and we need to be persevering in that. Because we're not just going to walk out the door and say, well, from now on I'm going to be intentional about hospitality. We've got to start thinking about this. And thinking about, okay, what questions can I ask? What issues can I raise over the table when we have someone in for dinner? Or what can I do when someone's in our home for a overnight or something like that, in order to use the opportunity wisely? So, I wanted to read a quote from you, and then we'll wrap up from there. This is a quote concerning Martin Luther. If you know, Martin Luther was a great reformer, and he was considered, I guess, in some ways the impetus for the Reformation. And you may know this, but he and his wife actually lived in an old converted convent, an Augustine convent. So this quote refers to that, but it's just that was their home. And they had people of all sorts in there, students that were in there, people traveling all the time. And I just want to read this to you. As the patriarchs of old sat in the door of their tent to bid the wayfarer welcome to its shade and hospitality, Abraham, so dwelt Luther in the Augustine convent. Its door stood open to all. Thither came the poor for alms, the sick for medicine, and distinguished strangers from all parts of Europe to see and converse with its illustrious occupant. The social meal was the supper. Luther would come to the table, weary with the labors of the day, not unfrequently holding a book in his hand, in which he would continue for some time reading. All kept silent till he had lifted his eyes from the page. Then he would inquire the news. This was the signal for conversation, which soon became general. Around his board would be gathered, it might be, some of his fellow professors, or old friends from a distance, as Link from Nuremberg, or Probst from Bremen, or eminent scholars from distant lands, or statesmen and courtiers who chanced to be traveling on some embassy. Men of every rank and of all professions found their way to the supper table in the Augustine convent and received an equal welcome from the illustrious host. And as I read that, I just thought, you know, we think of the Reformation as taking place primarily due to preaching and through the translation of Scripture. But it makes me wonder how much of the power of the Reformation, from a human perspective, of course, came from this practice of hospitality that Luther and his wife and family did. Because so many people were impacted as people talked just over the table. In fact, the things that he said over the table were so profound that people, his friends, began to, as soon as the conversations were over, they would retire from the dinner table and start and write it down. And so there's a book called Luther's Table Talk that came from just the things that he said over the dinner table. And it's a mark of the kind of hospitality that Luther and his wife Katie showed toward those coming through. And so I just wonder how much of the Reformation, humanly speaking, was fueled by biblical hospitality. And so it should be a challenge and an encouragement to us. But let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us these examples to challenge us and stir up our thinking and inspire us. Help us, Lord, never to forget that our hospitality should flow out of the grace and blessing and hospitality that you've shown to us in Christ. Help us to think about these things, to work through these things, to grow, to take real steps to grow in this area as we look to you for grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.